We've been going through the book of Romans as a church, and we're getting near the end. If you have a Bible, I want to follow along. We're going to be reading today from Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 33. Romans 15, verses 22 to 33. And as you turn there, once you find it, just want to ask you to pray with me once more as we look to God to teach us from His Word. Father in heaven, you spoke the Word into being through the person of your Son by the power of your Spirit. And we ask that you will open our eyes to see that this is not just a man-made book, but this is a book from the God who made men. This is a book that makes dead men live. And we pray that you would bring life to our hearts, freedom from sin and selfishness, and make us alive to the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ as we hear from you once more today. Amen. Amen. So if you read ahead just now, real quick, you notice that this part of the book of Romans, which is Romans is a book that's famous for its really rich, deep, nuanced theology of God and Jesus and salvation. It's really a book that you could read and get a huge sweeping idea of what Christianity is about. And then you get to this passage, and this is a little part at the end that's travel plans. Now, I haven't checked, but I don't think listening in on other people's travel plans is like a big thing on YouTube. I'm sure there's things on there, but recordings of people making their travel plans is not that interesting. I'm sure on YouTube you could find the funniest ones or whatever, but certainly if you're new to church or outside of the people of God, you could wonder, why should we sit in this freezing cold room and think about some other random guy's travel plans? I don't know if you ever hear families on the sidewalk or families at Disney World or whatever talking about their plans for the weekend. It might be interesting depending on what they're saying, but not worth, as a camper I used to work with, freezing my buns off to listen to somebody's travel plans. But here's just something to think about. I invite you to stick with this, even if you feel like you're kind of on the outside of what this book is talking about. If you're an orphan and you hear a family making travel plans, that's going to become very, very interesting to you if you're being invited into the family. You're going to want to know, what is this family about? What kind of things does this family do? How does this family relate to each other? And so I just want to encourage you to know that Scripture is given to people who are orphans, alienated from God, and it's given as a message that is inviting you into this family. So if you've been brought into the family, this is the family. Let's make our plans. If you're outside of the people of God, even today, He is inviting you to join this family, to get on board and be a part of these plans. So let's read them. Romans chapter 15, verses 22-33. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God in my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is God's word. One of my favorite new little sayings, little slogans that I share with my sister Mei-Ling a lot because she appreciates planning is a goal without a plan is just a dream. A goal without a plan is just a dream. And last week's passage, one way of looking at it is that Paul's talking about his goal, his big vision for what God has called him to do and to be as a man who's taking the gospel to places where people don't know Jesus and seeing people turn to Christ and start churches. That's the big vision. But for Paul, that wasn't just a dream. And so in this section, he turns and he makes some concrete plans. And in these next few verses, as he lays out these plans, we catch a vision for what Jesus is doing in and through just regular Christians. Through his church, through Christians like most of us who aren't missionaries going like Paul did to the ends of the earth where there's people who haven't heard about Jesus. And what we discover is that we all have a pivotal role to play as Christians. And in these three verses, or in these verses we read, I'm going to be focusing on three kind of essential strands of this rope, so to speak, three intertwined elements that make for a healthy church that's contributing to the spread of the gospel, to the glory of God, to people all over the earth. Because at the end of the day, this is not Paul who's trying to make this church in Rome kind of have these three things. This is Jesus doing. Jesus creates and calls for these three facets, these three intertwined strands of the community of God's people as he is getting more and more praise and worship and glory for Jesus Christ from people all over the planet. So let's start with verses 23 and 24. And we'll start finding what these strands are. Paul says, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So it's just his plan. But you already start seeing in the way that this missionary Paul is making his plans as he writes to these Christians in the city of Rome, this first thing that Jesus creates and calls for in his family, in his church. And it's affectionate brotherhood in the content, in the message of the gospel. Affectionate brotherhood in the content of the gospel. So we just read those two verses. Where do you see affectionate brotherhood in these verses? You see it in the way Paul talks about how he feels about them, right? He says he has longed for many years to see them. But here's what's something interesting about this. Paul hasn't met most of these people. He's met some of them, but he's never been to Rome. So largely he's writing to a bunch of strangers. And yet he's anticipating enjoying being with them. You see in verse 24, his plan is to spend time in Rome before he moves on to Spain to try to preach the gospel there because there were no churches in Spain. People didn't know who Jesus was. But look how he describes his plan when he stops in Rome. In verse 24, he says, "Once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So think about it. How is Paul so sure he's going to enjoy their company? Unless he's just being polite. But assuming he's not just making stuff up. How is he so sure he's going to enjoy the company? He doesn't know their personalities. He doesn't know what games they like to play. He doesn't know if they like the same TV shows as him, so it might be kind of boring. He doesn't know if they like the same sports teams. He doesn't know what music they have playing in the house. Some of them are old and probably don't like traveling around preaching like Paul likes, so what are they going to do together? Some of them are young and probably don't like sitting around talking all the time like Paul likes to, so what are they going to do together? How does Paul know that he's going to enjoy their company? Well, there's something that Paul does know, and it goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1, but we even read it last week in chapter 15. Paul knows these are Christians. These are genuine Christians, not Christians in name only. He described them in verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, and this is what he had heard about them, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. In other words, these are believers who know and love and live their Bibles. And Paul says, it's going to be good to be with you. So Jesus creates and he calls for, this is what he's doing in the church as we as people submit and take in his word. He's creating affectionate, warm, and edifying relationships focused on the word of God. Because Christians keep needing the word of God. We keep needing the gospel. So the gospel isn't just the beginning of Christian fellowship. Oh great, you believe that once upon a time? Come on in, we have common interests. But the gospel remains a significant part of what makes us like to be with each other. Speaking about it, learning it, helping each other believe it, the word of God. Now Paul has this in mind, he's excited to be with them because he wants to talk about Jesus with them. We saw way back in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where he first mentioned longing to be with these Christians in Rome. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, so he explains what he means. Spiritual gift sounds kind of mystical. No, he says, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Jesus creates and calls for affectionate brotherhood in the gospel. Well, you see another thing in these first couple of verses, this interwoven strand of what Jesus is doing in the church, and it's that Jesus creates and calls for strategic partnerships, which sounds kind of boring maybe, but it's important because a goal without a plan is just a dream. Jesus creates and calls for strategic partnerships for the spread of the gospel. In other words, a healthy church is not just people who we're all excited about helping each other share the gospel amongst each other, but we're excited about helping each other spread the gospel to other people who don't know about Jesus yet. So a healthy church is not just a church that's people loving each other, but people who are excited as they love each other to find ways to love the lost, to love others. So where do you see that in these two verses, this strategic partnership? It's kind of easy to see, right? Because Paul's making a strategy. He's making a plan. The whole reason why he wants to come to Rome is because he wants to see the Roman Christians, but also he's got a strategy. He's got a plan. He wants to go and proclaim Christ and see churches planted in Spain on the other side of Rome. Because Paul's probably writing this from Greece. Rome is in the middle. Spain is on the other side. And here's what's interesting about it. Paul expects these Christians in Rome to care about that too. He expects them to be all kind of in on this plan. These are just normal city Christians. And they're living in the NYC of the ancient Roman Empire. And yet Paul expects them, especially after reading his letter, he expects that they'll be all about spreading the gospel to that other country, Spain. So taking the gospel to people who hadn't heard it was not just Paul's private little hobby. That's something he's kind of uniquely set aside for. He takes it for granted that these Roman Christians are going to be invested in the same thing. And that's just something you see in the way Paul talks to Christians, that every Christian is a strategic part of the spread of the gospel. And I want you to think about how that intertwines with Christians being created and called to be sharing in talking about the gospel, talking about Christ, talking about God's word together. Because this is one reason why our fellowship with each other ought to involve helping each other know, understand, see clearly, put into practice the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners. Because it's not just that I need to hear the gospel from you because I'm a sinner. It's not just that you need to hear the gospel from your brother because you need the encouragement. It's also that someone else needs to hear the gospel through your brother or sister. So when you build them up in the gospel, you are equipping them to more clearly, to more fully, to more knowledgeably talk about Jesus to someone else. When we build the Bible into each other, when we help each other love Jesus, speak about Jesus, learn what it means to follow Jesus, we are equipping each other, not just for following Jesus, but for making Jesus known. So affectionate brotherhood, yes, but also strategic partnership. This is part of God's plan for more people to hear about Christ. So when you build up people in this church by checking on their relationship with Christ, by helping them know their Bible better, by asking them what Jesus is teaching them about, you are equipping them to have those same conversations with other people. So when you build up Brother Lloyd, there's someone who's taken the gospel into broken down homes all over Jersey City. Or when you invest in Sam and Chris's walks with Christ, Jesus can be heard about by cops and criminals all over the city. A little bit better, a little bit more clear, a little bit more bold. When you ask John Lee and Corey and Jonathan about their walks with Christ, they're taking that to Krispy Kreme donuts and teenagers in Manhattan and neighbors on University Avenue. When you ask the teachers at Hope Academy about their work and pray for them about the things that they share, they're being strengthened to witness to 23 scholars here every weekday. When you encourage Elissa in her faith, she's taking that to the campus of Fordham University. When you teach your kids at home or in Bible class that Jesus is the saving King, and you do that hard work day in, day out, who knows where they're going to take that message, right? Thinking about this strategic partnerships, it's intertwined with affectionate relationships that involve talking to each other about our relationships with Christ. But it's also strategic for us as a church who is centered here in New York City, right? Rome was like a good sending point off to that other part of the world. And it's not a coincidence that we're Christians in New York City. People from all over the world come here. And we've talked about this as a church a lot, but let's keep it on our radar and keep it in our conversations. That on this block, to my knowledge, there's people from Yemen, there's people moving to Egypt, there's people from Vietnam, there's people from China, there's people from the DR, there's people from Mexico, there's people from Russia. So do you have a vision for being a Christian who talks about Jesus in New York City? Because that is part of our strategic role in the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus creates and calls for Christians strategizing for the spread of the gospel. So are you strategically invested? Are you partnering with your resources and your skills and your time and your energy to see believers built up and the message of Jesus brought out? And investment is an interesting word, right? Because it does kind of get into some more sensitive areas like bank statements. So it's easy for us to be invested kind of in the cloud, you know, of our feelings. But what do our bank statements say about where we're invested? What do our calendars say about where we're invested? This is the third thing we see here, kind of intertwined even in these two verses, is that Jesus creates and calls for generous service for the sake of the gospel. So this is kind of an easy one, right? Because Paul's basically expecting this church to do this for him. He wants them to help him on his journey. So someone's going to have to house him. Someone's going to have to feed him. Someone's going to probably give him money for the rest of the trip. He's going to need new clothes, maybe. He's going to need new shoes, maybe. It's possible that he expected some of them to kind of help him get there and come along on the trip. That's going to be hard. It's going to take time. It's going to change their schedule. It's going to cut into their piggy bank, you know? And Paul doesn't separate all this warm, you know, we're fellowship, we believe the same thing, it's so nice, from the nitty-gritty details of this is going to take our stuff. This is going to take our money. This is going to take our energy and time. And Jesus has been making this happen among his people from the first century until now, creating brotherly affection and a joined desire to see the good news of Jesus spread that touches down into the details of life. It's not just kind of a, this is great to believe, it makes me feel better, but this changes everything about how I live and how I think about what I'm using my time, money, energy, and gifts for. So we might think, well, yeah, sure, of course Paul expects these people to help him. This guy wrote like half of the Bible. He's very important. But as we look in the next few verses, we're going to see these same three things come up again. And in a way that we see they're interwoven, not just when it comes to big, important visitors to the church, but in the lives of everyday Christians. And what we see that as Paul starts talking about, before he comes to Rome, he's making these plans, he's got to go first to Jerusalem. So look with me at verses 25 to 28. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So let's take those same three things real quick, but we're going to take them backwards. So Jesus creates and calls for generous service for the sake of the gospel. And this is probably the easiest one to see in this part. There were Christians in Macedonia, like northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece, including Corinth, which is probably where Paul is writing this letter from. And Paul's been taking up a collection among them, among these Greek churches. And he and some other folks are taking that money to Jerusalem. So why money for Jerusalem? And what you see in verse 26 is that they're not just bringing this money to Christians in Jerusalem in general, but he's taking it to poor Christians in Jerusalem. So apparently like 9 or 10 years before the book of Romans was written, there was a famine in Israel. And apparently that had really made a kind of a lasting mark on the Christians there. And a lot of the Jerusalem Christians were struggling with basic necessities. And so Paul makes that need known. He's traveling in Greece, and he makes that need known to the churches there. And he says, let's take up some money and go help them out. So when they're sending money to Jerusalem, this is not like a superstitious send money to the holy city, Jerusalem. It's some sort of like mystical donation and my life will go better. This is what? They're poor. They're struggling. They're hungry. Let's help them. This is very like tangible, practical, generous service. And you might think, well, why didn't they just send it in the mail? But of course, you know, Paul is the mail, right? If you want the money to get there, somebody's got to take it. But what's interesting is that this is Paul, and he's not above being a delivery boy. Anybody could have taken the money, but Paul wants to take the money, and he's not taking it to the head, you know, the big shots. He's taking it to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And really, in fact, it's interesting, this word that in English is translated bringing aid to the saints in Jerusalem is translation of the Greek word deaconing. That Paul is deaconing. He's waiting table. He's serving in a very kind of lowly, tangible, practical way the Christians in Rome. I mean in Jerusalem, by bringing this money to them. And it's a good reminder that giving and serving in practical, tangible, in your face, takes your time, takes effort, takes your energy ways is ministry. It's spiritually significant. And so I want to encourage you, those who are doing this already, and those who maybe God is calling to move more into using your life, your gifts, your time, your money in practical ways, to not underestimate the spiritual realities at play when you use your resources to build up the people of God, to help. When you give your money to causes and to people that make Jesus known, and when you serve the lowliest needs, plunging the toilet, going over to someone who's hungry or lonely. This is deaconing ministry and is part of this strategy that God has to make the gospel real and vibrant and to demonstrate this is really a family. They're not just on paper, they like to see each other, but then they go home and they don't care about each other's bodies. They don't care about each other's practical situation. But this is what Jesus is doing. So we see that generous service, and we also see in these verses strategic partnerships again. Strategic partnerships for the spread of the gospel. And this is a little harder to spot in these verses because Paul's talking about bringing this money. It doesn't seem like he's talking about spreading the gospel. But maybe one way to think about it is that Paul's thinking about showing the gospel by what he does here. Because it's not a coincidence that this gift that he's bringing is from Gentiles to Jews. The Gentiles have the money. Some of them were actually poor, but they wanted to give anyway. And they're sending it to their poor Jewish friends. And Paul really wants to get the gift there, and he really wants the Jews to accept it and understand it. So why? Why does Paul want to be part of making sure this money goes from the Gentiles to the Jews? And part of the reason is because still in Paul's day, Gentiles and Jews were not on good terms. The Jews didn't even want to eat with the Gentiles. They were, Ephesians 3 tells us, strangers and aliens separated by a wall of hostility, animosity, misunderstanding. They were not on the same team. Jews and Gentiles are not on the same team. Different people, different families, different goals, separate lives. Go your merry way. We'll try not to step on each other's toes. But we're on this planet and we're on different tracks. Except in the church. And here you've got a bunch of Gentiles in metropolitan Greece sending money to a bunch of poor Jews in backwater Jerusalem because of Jesus. This has been a big theme in the book of Romans. We talked about in chapter 11 how the Gentiles, because of Jesus, were being grafted in, made part of, adopted into the family of God. One people, one family, with one Savior and one Spirit and one overarching mission in the world. And their lives now were intertwined, not just in theory, but in practice. And so that's why in verse 27, Paul says, for they were pleased to do it, the Gentile Christians. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, then the Jews also ought to be, the Gentiles ought to also be of service to the Jews in their material blessings. And so this puts a clearer light, a brighter spotlight, makes it more obvious to the watching world and to the Christians themselves. Jesus has made us one family through what he has done in his cross, in his resurrection, and by sending his Spirit. Salvation has come to any type of person who will turn to Christ. And they are made part of the one people of God. And so this donation was a very strategic partnership because it put on display this fact that this is real. This is not just, you know, philosophy and the technically our religion teaches that we're all one. This was putting skin in the game, money in their hand, saying, yes, we are one. Your well-being is our concern. And what you believe, we believe. We're part of the same people. And then finally in this section, you also see this affectionate brotherhood getting woven in here too, right? So not just the strategic partnership, but this affectionate brotherhood. And this one is maybe easy to spot too, because Paul just says the Gentiles were really happy about this. They were eager to do it. They wanted to give this money to their Jewish brothers and sisters. Jesus is creating and calling for that kind of brotherhood, partnership, and service among us. And then, not surprisingly, you go to these last couple verses, and once again you see these three things intertwine, verses 30 to 32. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So by this point, I think it's probably easy for you to spot, right? Where is the affectionate brotherhood? I'll give you a clue. It's the fifth word. He calls them brothers. And once again, he expects visiting them to be so good. He expects it to be a refreshing reunion. And more than that, he appeals to them. He says, if you have the love of the Spirit in you, you're going to be praying for me. He expects them to have this love for him because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you see also generous service here, right? Because he wants them to help him on his way to Spain, but he also wants them to sacrifice themselves to suffer in a way by pouring out prayers to God. And so here, just as an aside, we see that prayer is practical. It's a practical way that these brothers and sisters are given to be of generous service to Paul. He wants them to struggle with him in prayers for his walk and his ministry and his life, not just their own. And then you see the strategic partnership. Their prayers are part of his ministry. Their hospitality advances the gospel as they encourage and build him up. So there you go. Through this whole passage, you see these three intertwining strands of what Jesus creates and then calls for more of in his people. Affectionate brotherhood in the content of the gospel, strategic partnership for the spread of the gospel, and generous service for the sake of the gospel. And it's this intertwining of these three things, I think, in the church at Rome that leads Paul to say what he said back in verse 29. So just back up with me real quick. Verse 29, Paul kind of gives a sigh of relief kind of thing, one commentator puts it, as he thinks about finishing up this trip and finally getting to Rome and making it to visit these Roman Christians. And he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And I think a lot of that is that Paul expected these three things to be there for these Christians because he knew they knew their Bibles. He knew they embraced the gospel. He knew that they were forsaking soul-rotting sin in their lives and cultivating faithfulness to Jesus. He knew that these Christians who were following Christ, knowing their Bibles, believing the gospel, were going to be good to be with and demonstrate all three of these strands. And I had so much I wanted to share with you all about this. My mom is freezing up here. But before we just look briefly at the last verse, I was thinking about this, and I want to tell you all something that came to mind as I thought about this. And I was thinking about this verse, and I realized that it's a little bit hard to tell for me if I care about these things for Behoff because I learned them in this passage, or if I recognize these things in the passage because I have experienced them in the Bronx household of faith. And I just want to give praise to God and thanks to my brothers and sisters here that because of the truth of the gospel that we have been blessed with here and the work of the Spirit of God, that really my whole life, I think it would be accurate for me to say that I knew that when I'm with you, I will be with you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so I just want to encourage you with aspects of this calling that are hidden, tiring, wearing out, thankless, lifelong, to not give up. And then I want to encourage any of you who, you know, if you're honest, maybe you used to have these things. Maybe you used to be really excited about these things. Maybe your love has grown cold, or your zeal has just kind of slacked off. Your interest in these people, in this mission, has just kind of wandered on to other things. Or maybe you can say, you know, I think I'm a Christian, but I've never really been excited about these things that you're talking about. Then I want to encourage you to make time, to make space in your life to reflect on this calling, to talk with another Christian this week and pray about these three things and what they would look like in your life. Because these things do require time, and they do require sacrifice, and they do require prayer. And that actually connects us to something else they require. And it's good news, because more than any of those things, it's going to require God for these things to be displayed in your life and in our church. So look with me at verse 33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's how Paul ends his plans. May the God of peace be with you all. And it's similar, I think, to what Jesus said at the end of the book of Matthew, when he sends his disciples into the world, you know, with this huge, impossible task. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What? But then he says, look, I'm with you to the end of the ages. And in the end, if God isn't in these things for us, it's dead and pointless to pursue them. Even evangelism, missions, fellowship, nothing will work if the God of grace, if the God of hope, and here in this verse, the God of peace, isn't with us. So don't leave Jesus back on the cross like all he did was get you saved back in the day. You need Jesus now to live out the Christian life. And he's with you now if your trust is in him. As you pursue these three qualities, salvation is by grace. We hear that, we've known that, we believe that. But fellowship is also by grace. Evangelism is also by grace. Service is also by grace. Generosity is also by grace. We need grace every day. We need Jesus every day. And so Jesus calls us these things, but he's also the only one who's capable of making them happen. Because no one loves the people of the church with brotherly affection. No one is zealous for the mission of the church. No one as generously meets every need of the church as Jesus does. Paul says, the God of peace be with you. And he doesn't say the peace of God in this part, which would also be good, right? But he says, the God of peace be with you. And this, in just this little flourish as Paul ends this, is really the gospel itself, isn't it? Because we're talking about God being with you. And I think when he says with you, he doesn't mean far from you. He means with you. The majestic God. Creator of the heavens, creator of the oceans, inventor of the galaxies, be with people like us. We're so insignificant, most of our neighbors don't even know we exist. The holy God, indescribably good and pure and righteous. He's perfectly just in his commitment to get rid of everything evil and disgusting and twisted and warped. Be with people like us who have broken every single one of his laws in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. And yet he can be with us in a way that he can be described as that's peace. God be with us and it's peace, people like us. That God, not us cowering under the table, hiding. See, when Paul says peace, he doesn't mean, you know, rest and relaxation kind of peace. He means gospel peace, reconciliation, and welcome, and camaraderie, and partnership with God. That comes from God making peace with us and then spilling over into our relationships with each other. This is the peace of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace of the good news, which, brothers and sisters, let us never move on from the good news. And if you're someone here and you say, I don't know if this good news is good news to me, you need to know, you need to hear that you are being invited today to receive the only news that can bring you any good. And the alternative is to experience the bad news. That the God who punishes sinners forgives sinners who come to his Son, who was punished in their place. The good news is that insignificant sinners matter deeply to the majestic Creator. The good news that insufferable sinners matter deeply to the Holy Judge. The good news is that what we could not do, make up for our evil deeds done in God's face, or pay the penalty that they deserve without spending eternity suffering God's justice, what we could not do, God did. By sending his Son on a mission, a strategic mission, you might say, as a human being to keep God's law as an obedient son, to die a lawbreaker's death for human sin, so that any lawbreaker who receives God's Son, who clings to God's Savior, who turns their life over to Christ and his family and his agenda, the God of peace forgives. The God of peace welcomes. The God of peace changes and cleanses and promises to be with you. And that is a message worth spreading, worth strategizing, worth planning for. All this, this Jesus is all you need to move forward in confidence and a fresh, earnest desire to pursue these three things: affectionate brotherhood, strategic partnership, and generous service. So let's look to him to do this among us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the promise that you are with us. Those of us who deserve nothing but enmity and justice and wrath from you, you have instead called us to come and receive peace from you. And I pray that that will strike us afresh, change our mindset about what our lives are about. Lord, we pray that you would continue to weave these three qualities firmly, strongly, deeply into the fabric of our life together as your people, that you would be more glorified because of Bronx Household of Faith, the Christians in this room, and Lord, by your grace, people yet to join your family are demonstrating that the Savior lives. In your name we pray. Amen.